We're going to start reading on page 434 from verse 10. Before this, the Israelites and King David had given enormous sums of money towards the building of the temple. And this is how David prayed in response. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. The next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings, and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler, and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. It's glorious stuff, isn't it? It's one of those high points in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. And we see here how a donor prays. See, David, all of Israel, had given enormous sums of money towards building the temple, and just see how he prays. It's not like a man standing on a stepladder trying to impress God and everybody else with his wads of cash that he's just given. He's not saying, "Look at me, aren't I generous?" No. He is praying with praise. This is a great climax. At last there's going to be a building where God would meet with man, where sacrifices would be accepted and people could be forgiven their sins. But God would hear the prayers of his people. All praise to God. See, the previous 19 chapters have chronicled the rise of King David to the throne of Israel, his defeat of the nation's enemies, and his preparations for temple worship. And now at last, their hopes and dreams are coming about. But David is getting old, so he's already appointed his successor, his young son Solomon. Chapter 23, verse 1. When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. It's already official. But Solomon is still effectively the prince. And King David wants to make sure that this king-to-be will have all the necessary resources to start building that temple that they've all been looking forward to. So pick up David's address in chapter 29, verse 2. "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. He's giving his own personal fortune, equivalent to over £100 billion in today's money. And then he challenges the people to follow suit. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Give yourself to the Lord, much as the priests would do. Consecrate yourselves. And you know what? They don't hold back. Verse 7, they gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. That's the leaders that gave like that. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's hard to put yourself in their shoes. I mean, we don't have wealth like that. But imagine you won the lottery. Not that you'd waste your money buying a ticket. Maybe you found the ticket on the ground and realised, hey, this is the winning ticket, when you saw the numbers. And you win £85 million. And you think, oh, I don't need all that money. I'm going to give it all to the church. Imagine that. How do you feel? Pretty chuffed? Proud? Good feeling inside? Well, David isn't so much proud of himself as he is full of praise. It's not pride, it's praise. Verse 10, praise be to you, O Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. See, the heart of the donor's prayer is we praise you, God. You deserve the praise. Look down at verse 16 particularly. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. This is really the first part of the donor's prayer. It's basically, you give us all resources. It's a confession before God. You've given us all of it. It belongs to you, really. So he's not focusing on the human generosity just expressed, but he's recognizing God's prior generosity towards them. Imagine that we'd built a huge temple here instead of this humble extension. Imagine that it was absolutely enormous, 10 stories high, beautiful, sparkling. And several big donors had come forward to foot the bill, make it all possible. How would we celebrate its completion? Well, there'd probably be great pomp, wouldn't there? There might be a great dinner on the ground floor, and all the biggest donors would have the privileged positions. Maybe there'd be a plaque in the entrance foyer with their names inscribed in gold, forever to be honored. Well, that's not great, is it? Because there's none of that here. It's not that the giving hasn't been impressive. You see in verse 9, they gave freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David was committed body and soul to this. They have been supremely generous. But still, their first reaction to this impressive launch for the fundraising program for the temple is verse 10. Praise God. How come? Oh, verse 11 as well expresses it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. It's all yours anyway. Is that how you think about your resources, everything that you have, your money, your car, your house, what's in your wallet right now, your very body, your spleen, your heart, your bones, your blood? It's all his. All belongs to him. And verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So whatever abilities and achievements you have, they all came from him. I remember chatting to a very able fellow student. He was so bright. He went on to do a PhD at Harvard University in astrophysics. But in our time, we knew he was destined for great academic achievements. Eventually, he got the second highest result in undergraduate physics at Oxford. He was bright. And we could all see it. And he started to find out about Jesus. And I said to him, listen, you're going to have a problem here because you're proud of your achievements, aren't you? But you can't be. God must get all the glory. And he was outraged. He said, you what? I worked hard for all those high marks. I deserve them. I deserve, you know, whatever honors I get. And I said, yeah, but remember who gave you the ability to work like that. Well, likewise, David recognizes God's part in his fortune. He couldn't really say that this personal fortune was his by rights, that he generated and produced every coin. Now, remember, he started out as a shepherd boy. He'd been a soldier much of his life. And so his fortune was mainly the plunder of numerous defeated enemies. And who had won David's battles? The Lord, time and again. So for us, who gives us health and the strength to work and the ability to earn money and make wise decisions with it? All of it is a gift from God. So when you manage to give money or time or energy to a cause in the name of the Lord, when you don't pray, God, didn't I make a sound investment? Didn't I work hard for that money and sacrifice it generously? Aren't I good? No, you say, God, all of this was yours anyway. It's all a result of your generosity to me. I'm only a steward, a vehicle of your generosity towards others. So all praise to your name. And there's a key question in verse 14. It's funny to get a question in the middle of a prayer, but there it is. This is the key question. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. It's like he's saying, we're nothing special. We're selfish, weak, broken people. Knowing human nature, we probably kept back some money just in case. And certainly, we don't have inherent rights to the land on which we now stand. You see verse 15, we're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. We don't even have a right to life itself. In short, David recognizes that God has given everything that David has. Victory, riches, land, and life itself. It's all from God's hand. And that means, verse 14, we've only given you what comes from your hand. How do you imagine the hand of God? Is it this enormous hand reaching down out of the clouds, unfolding in front of you, saying, come on, cough up. It's an empty hand begging for contributions. That's not God's hand. No, God's hand opens full of blessings for us. He's a generous God. He is the ultimate and fundamental philanthropist. Without his generosity, we would have zilch. We would be nothing. And that's what David realizes. It's the ultimate donor's prayer. It's brilliant. So when you help someone, showing them your love or your time, when you slave away for someone who doesn't deserve it, and when you're tempted to pat yourself on the back and say at the end of the day, I'm such a generous person. Well, don't. Don't. Praise God instead. Because David is dead right here. This is the ultimate donor's prayer. We praise you, O God, because you give us all resources. It's all yours anyway. This generosity is just a little reflection of your generosity. In fact, you know, it's a privilege to be made a part of your plan to redeem and remake the world. Because, you know, God doesn't fundamentally need our prayers or our money. It's just that he's engineered things kindly so that we may be involved in his work through prayer, through serving him, through giving. Isn't it a privilege to be made part of his good plans for his creation? Imagine it's Christmas time. It's snowing, very hard to imagine right now. And a 12-year-old son generously gives his little 10-year-old sister a huge trampoline as a Christmas present. And she's unwrapping it and, you know, enjoying all the wrapping paper and not the trampoline. And the parents gawp at this and they wonder, how on earth did this boy earn that much money? His paper round certainly doesn't earn that much. How did he afford it? Well, it's because his father had been giving him so much pocket money week after week leading up to that, which enabled the son to be generous. So the son can only turn around to the father and say, Dad, I want to thank you for your generosity. Yeah, right, like my son's ever going to say that. But we should be saying that kind of thing to God when we give. We say, thank you. This all belongs to you anyway. You've given us everything we have, all our resources. It's pretty humbling to keep that perspective. But there's something even more humbling to come. Let's see what David prays next, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I provided. Please keep us loyal to you. Keep us passionate and worshipping you. Maintain our zeal for generous giving, that we'd never stop making sacrifices to you, the ruler of all. It's a funny prayer, isn't it? Keep our loyalty. Isn't that our decision? How can God keep us loyal? Well, it's because God is the one who gives the loyalty in the first place. He's the one who makes sinful, broken, weak people into worshippers. A donor says, I praise you, God, because you gave our loyalty to you in the first place, and you continue to give it. Now, there's a funny Japanese symbol before that. We'll get to that in a second. But imagine for a moment, if your postman didn't ever turn up on Mondays or Thursdays, is he trustworthy? Imagine you pull a sickie from work once or twice a month. Are you a reliable employee? Imagine your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then. You say, well, it works most of the time. If you miss a couple of gas bill payments, do you think your utility company would mind? If your lover sleeps with only the occasional colleague, are they really faithful? And if your car starts once every three attempts, is it reliable? If only everything in life were as reliable as a... Well, how does the advert finish? Volkswagen. Actually, no. We should all be like Japanese cars. Because apparently, in terms of reliability, the top four manufacturers and the most reliable cars are all Japanese. That's the Japanese symbol for loyalty, reliability. See, God is in the business of manufacturing reliable, loyal hearts. It's Him that does it. He did it in the past with the patriarchs of Israel, verse 18, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. They weren't the best of men, and yet God kept their hearts loyal to Him. And David wants it most of all for Prince Solomon. Verse 19, give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion. What does that loyalty really look like in practice? The deeply challenging thing is that it looks like generosity. David's saying, keep this loyalty that your people have just expressed. When God gives each of us marks out of 10 for loyalty, what does He look at? He looks at how open-handed you are. Look at verse 9 as well. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's not just willy-nilly giving, it's giving for God's purposes. That's what God looks at for your loyalty. Now, in case you're feeling terrible because you're not exactly rich, don't have much time or energy to give to others, I'll just listen to what Jesus said when He saw people giving money into the temple treasury about 1,000 years after King David. Luke chapter 21. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. And he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Some people have nothing, but they give all they have. That's loyalty. But some people have everything and only occasionally give token offerings. They turn up when they feel like it. They drop a little bit of cash in the offering bag, money they didn't really need anyway. They only speak to people that they like. They disappear before you can speak to them. And if a fellow Christian is in crisis, they don't go near her. They're not loyal to God, are they really? Loyalty to God is not about the absolute value of what you shove in the offering bag. It's about everything you do with all of the resources that God has given you. And for some of us, that's not a lot. But he can count what you give as far more valuable, worth so much more in terms of loyalty than what others may give. We're not into the business of comparing ourselves with others, but let's be loyal to the Lord ourselves. And I think in this day and age, we do well to heed what God says in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, half the time we are not as loyal as we should be because we believe the lie that money will give us security and happiness and a life without inconvenience. It's not true, though, is it? Don't believe the lie about money. It's not that good. Now, we're not masochists here or ascetics, you know, rejecting all forms of wealth. No, we recognize that God gives so many good things for our enjoyment. But we find Jesus superior. Our hope is in him. He gives us joy and security, certain hope. So we're loyal to him. We recognize these are gifts from the heavenly giver for us to be generous with. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll wonder where your loyalty has got to recently. It's not burning as brightly as it once did. Truth be told, you wonder if the flame will be snuffed out next time disaster strikes. Because things are rosy now, but round the corner, your loyalty to God may be stretched to breaking point. You may not feel like giving to anyone anymore. Perhaps that's how David felt as he looked forward and prayed for Solomon to keep being loyal. David knew human nature. People can be fickle. And certainly things look rosy. The beginning of 2 Chronicles seems to be the climax in Israel's history. Solomon is so wealthy and wise. Chapters 2 to 8, you've got the temple, its construction, its glory. Chapter 9, maybe the absolute pinnacle, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, a blessing going to all the families of the nations because finally there are people flocking to hear Solomon's wisdom, seeing the splendor of his kingdom. Chapter 9 is about the Queen of Sheba visiting. But then things go pear-shaped. The people are not loyal to the Lord. They follow kings who disobey the Lord. And eventually there's division. Israel divides into a kingdom of the north, Israel, and a little kingdom in the south called Judah. And both kingdoms really are disloyal to the Lord. The northern one more so. They get invaded, and many of them are deported to Assyria. And then about 140 years later, the southern kingdom too, because of their disloyalty, are invaded and get deported to Babylon. Eventually, they'll return to the promised land, but never to enjoy the former glory under Solomon, all because of disloyalty. And around that time, they wrote 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, put together from previous records. And they're looking back on Israel's heyday and their subsequent disloyalty to God. And they saw such privileges and blessings. God gave them a temple where he himself would be with his people. He gave him a king who'd be wholehearted to the Lord and wise. How on earth would God restore his people to loyalty? How would his people ever enjoy those blessings again and permanently? Well, the answer is found in various places. But we're going to turn now to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a prophecy to the exiles. Ezekiel chapter 37, you can find it on page 869 if you've got one of these church Bibles. This is so glorious, we're going to read a fair bit of it. And I hope you get excited about it too. I did as I was preparing. This really is the fulfillment, the climax of David's prayer. He was praying that God would keep his people loyal to him. And God's going to promise to do just that. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 21. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I'll gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. There'll be one king over them. I wonder who that could be, the Lord Jesus. And there'll never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They'll no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I'll cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God. It's not just a restoration of the old covenant. This is the new covenant promise. No more backsliding. Christians might slip, but they'll never fall away completely. We're held securely in the Father's hand, held securely in the Son's hand. That's how John describes it in his gospel. We are God's people, his forever. And he'll never take his Holy Spirit away from us. By that Holy Spirit, he will keep us loyal to himself forever. Verse 24, my servant David, the descendant of David is Jesus, you see. He'll be king over them. They'll all have one shepherd, the good shepherd. They'll follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They'll live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. How marvelous to have King Jesus as your ruler. Kings are so crucial to the loyalty of God's people. Time and again, who was it that led God's people astray? It was the kings. But we have a king who is perfect. Will always lead us into righteousness. I just read the rest of the passage, verse 26. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I'll establish them and increase their numbers. I'll put my sanctuary among them forever, the temple. My dwelling place will be with them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Wow, God is promising an eternal covenant of peace, the new covenant through faith in Jesus. It has an eternal temple, the fulfillment of that old covenant temple that the people were making back in David's day. So God's holy presence will be among his new covenant people forever. That's us. God is with us forever as we trust in Jesus. We are the temple of God. That's how the New Testament describes it. So when you give to serve the temple of God, it's not a building. It's for the upbuilding of God's people. His new covenant temple. That's how important this church is to God. This church of people. So when you give to the church, you've got so many reasons to praise God. You can say to God, we praise you. You give us all resources. You give us our very loyalty to you. That's part of the new covenant. But also, you give us your presence and your king. Those are two things we've just been reading about. They're the fulfillment of what we see going on at that mini climax of Israel's history. God's very presence with us and a perfect king. Just look back at 1 Chronicles 29 to see how great they had it then. They had a marvelous set of blessings from God. Verse 21. The next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And get this, they ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Wow, that's a real foretaste of the temple. But we experience that every day. And then they acknowledge Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Verse 25, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. But you know what? There's a king who's come since who has far greater splendor and majesty and whom we obey, King Jesus. So how can God's people pat themselves on the back when they are generous to others, when they give to the Lord's work? We're not meeting the needs of God or filling his begging hand. No, we're not impressing God either. We've no reason to be proud because we've made some special sacrifice of stuff that was rightfully ours. Now, the reality is that God has handed over to us more blessings than we can count. Physical things like health and money and jobs and accommodation. Count those blessings. We're stewarding all those resources for his glory. He's given us moral things of loyalty to him, of generosity towards others. He's given us spiritual things, his Holy Spirit, his presence with us, and the lordship of King Jesus over our lives. He'll never lead us astray, always into righteousness. So this is the bottom line. Whenever you give to others, in time, in energy, in money, we praise you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for our pride and replace it with praise. Everything we have, everything we are, is from you. It all belongs to you. Please make us generous. Make us loyal to you forever. And thank you that you guarantee that by the Holy Spirit, by your presence with us, by your King, your appointed King, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for those wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.